We'll start reading at verse 19 and go to the end of the chapter, but our focus will be verse 33. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's just a comment. That word money is really a rather poor and narrow translation. The word mammon is probably a better translation because it applies simply to the service to all material goods. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Again, our text, verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Dear people of God, called to be saints, as some of you know, as of today, my wife and I have been married for 41 years. And it is this passage from Matthew that was the text that we chose. Now, if you ask what my father preached on that time, I haven't got a clue. And neither does my wife. I don't think we were paying a lot of attention. But we chose this for our wedding text, and we did so to remind us to always focus on Jesus, on his kingdom and his righteousness, trusting that he would provide all we needed to do the work that he was calling us to do. When we were married, I was in seminary and frankly had no income other than the occasional preaching assignment. Once in a while, we would house sit for somebody and they would pay us a bit of money. And otherwise, it was simply the donations of God's people. God had called me to the ministry, and this passage meant a lot to both of us. Believed we were called to a life of service and to an eternal fellowship with the sovereign God who loves us, who cares for us. If you are going to go into a life of ministry of any sort, you cannot occupy your time with a lot of anxiety. You cannot do so with a self-centered pursuit of personal happiness and self-security. We were not to worry about what we would eat or drink or wear. And over the years, our Heavenly Father knew what we needed and in very amazing ways provided for us. And we can praise God that he has provided for us all these years and even beyond what we have absolutely needed. And if you are at all tempted in your life to anxiety, I encourage you to lift your eyes from yourself to the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That really is the solution to anxiety. It's really the solution to the problem of worldliness. In conversations with people, I notice that two things really occupy our thoughts, our words, our activities. That, of course, are the things of the creation, which we live and work, and the things of our flesh. Obviously, that's going to be the focal point. But a lot of people think that life consists of the accumulation of things and the satisfaction of the flesh, of human desires. I trust that's not us. You know that people have very little difficulty in talking about what excites them. We do it. We talk about the weather. We talk about sports. We talk about politics. Whatever. Whatever's on our mind, we do talk about it. So what do we talk about? Well, we as Christians can and do talk about the music we enjoy, the work we do, sports we're involved with, or for some of us, our couch potatoes for. We talk about members of the opposite sex. We talk about church activities, issues, controversies. We talk about politics. We talk about the government. We sometimes get excited about gossip. We talk about making money and how to do our work better, whether that's farming or teaching or what have you. We talk about our house. We talk about our cars. We talk about our vacations, even cell phone plans and the latest gadgetry. And it's all legitimate. I mean, that's part of life. But what is sad is that while we can be talking about all these things, we become a little tongue-tied when it comes to how all of this advances the kingdom and the righteousness of Christ. What does this all have to do with Jesus? What place does he have in all of our activities? I remember asking a man with whom we were having some concerns as a church, and asked him, well, how does your work advance the kingdom? And he was rather taken back by that question. And he sat there a minute and he says, I don't think it does. Well, I says, then I think you should quit it or find out how it does. And he came back to me about a week later and says, I've been down doing some rethinking on that question, and let me explain better. The question took him back a little bit. But that's a difficulty we struggle with. How does our farming, teaching, marriage, raising of children, how do church controversies, how do the gadgets we use, the cars we drive, all fit into seeking first Christ and his kingdom and his righteousness? You see, sometimes we can fill our lives so much with the things of this world and age that Christ becomes a little bit on the sideline. And then we can become so involved that we become anxious about the things that Christ said, don't worry about them, I will provide. A judge of our priorities is to ask, what would I be willing to sacrifice, if necessary? Would I be willing to give up my job if it hindered my relationship with Christ, if it hindered seeking the kingdom and his righteousness? Would I be willing to give up friends who might be a hindrance, like Peter was to Christ? Would I be willing to give up a boyfriend or girlfriend if it hindered my relationship with Christ and my pursuit of righteousness? Would I be willing to give up my hobbies? Again, the point is not that we can't enjoy these things. We can and we must enjoy all the good things that God sends our way. But the question is, what place do they have in our life? How central are they? Are they the focus of my life? What's the relationship they have with Jesus Christ? Do they come as part of my service to the kingdom and pursuit of righteousness, or do they come before it? That's a test of worldliness. What do I seek first? In all honesty, what do I seek first? I say in all honesty because in this passage, Jesus knows everything we need. He knows everything we think. He knows our tendency to live by sight. He knows our proneness to anxiety. And he comes to the end of this section and he says, seek first me, my kingdom, my righteousness. Don't worry about all the other things. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. When he says seek, our Lord doesn't mean, the way some people can read the Bible is, they pick it up and they glance through it and they look and they put it down and they're kind of done with it. When the Lord says seek, it's not that kind of a once for all event. It's seek and keep on seeking. Always be seeking the kingdom and righteousness of Christ. And when he adds the word first, he means that this is to be the primary priority for us. And we have to be willing to abandon even the dearest of idols in order to serve him alone. If we are called to a life of ministry, that is essential. What must we seek? The kingdom of Christ. We pray for that. I don't know how often you say the Lord's Prayer, but I trust that even if you don't say that every day, you're praying the concepts of that prayer every day. We pray for thy kingdom come. And in fact, don't we work for that kingdom continually? Well, that kingdom is this. It's the rule of Christ over all creation, whereby he upholds and advances all things to the fullness of the day when Christ shall be all in all. This kingdom, which we are part of, we reign with Christ in the heavenlies, as we looked at this morning. It's a kingdom we cannot see or enter unless we are born again. the scales of, you'd say, in some senses, our physical eyes are taken away and we begin to see in the light of the Spirit. Christ says that his kingdom is not of this world. Well, he doesn't mean that his kingdom is not concerned with the things of this creation, but his kingdom is in the heavenlies. It is over all things come within his sovereign reign. But this is something we can understand only by the Spirit. The kingdom is where Christ rules us and all things by his word and Spirit. And it is this reign of Christ that we seek to advance. Jesus here, as we understand, is speaking to his disciples. He's doing it in the hearing of the crowds. He's speaking to people who follow him. And he's basically saying that seeking his kingdom means we surrender to God's will as it is revealed, of course, in his word, as well as that is worked out in providence. We simply acknowledge that Jesus Christ is sovereign over all things, and he is the king of our hearts, he's the king of our lives, and we do all in our power to have him recognized as king in our hearts, in our lives, as well as in the hearts and lives of those around us, whoever they may be. We pray for that. We work for that. In our confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, we say that when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," this is what we mean. "So rule us by your word and Spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to you, preserve and increase your church, destroy the works of the devil and every power that exalts itself against your holy word, until the perfection of your kingdom comes, when you shall be all in all." When you look at that, then you understand, when we think in terms of the kingdom of Christ, do not think in terms of how can we make the best strides politically, economically, socially. It really starts with the condition of our hearts. Seeking the kingdom is very closely related to that instruction, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, which means bring the work of Christ to bear fully on every aspect of your life. Christ is teaching us to deny ourselves and to be willing to go where he sends, do what he says, do what he tells us and say what he says. Whatever his word says, we do it. Our central priority and desire in life, before all others, is to know God. It's to worship him. It's to know God more and more, to worship him more and more, till one day we shall know him fully, even as we are fully known. That's our top priority. For you, right? In the music you listen to, the work you do, the friendships you have, all of it is related to the service of Jesus Christ. And we will turn away from anything that would hinder us in that service. That's what Jesus is after in this verse. And then Jesus adds the phrase, "and his righteousness." Word righteousness is often translated as justice, but it basically means doing things in accordance with God's word, his will. If you recognize Jesus Christ as king, then logically you believe in the righteousness of this king, that his justice, his right rule will prevail. Yet Jesus adds it to emphasize to us that this is the implication. Earlier in this sermon, he tells us, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now we understand something. There's no righteousness in us. There's none in me. There's none in any of us. Any righteousness that is something that has been imputed to us in Jesus Christ. And this righteousness imputed to us in Christ, all men are called to have. The righteousness that is imputed to us who have been declared righteous is also by the Holy Spirit being worked in us. He is leading us in the way of holiness to practice the ways of Christ. We follow Christ, walk in his footsteps. We practice righteousness not to advance our personal reputation and welfare like that of the Pharisees. Jesus spoke about against that earlier in the sermon. But it's always to advance the reputation and the welfare of Christ's kingdom and righteousness. It is Christ's righteousness that we are to seek and to display. We are to live and to think from the heart as Jesus did and does. So closely is kingdom citizenship related to righteousness that in Romans chapter 14, the apostle says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, of peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Now, to be a citizen of Christ's kingdom, to be under his rule, to know that he's working in you in such a way as this by his word and spirit, to be declared righteous is a gift. And yet to pursue righteousness and to pursue the kingdom is also an obligation and duty. It's a privilege. Kingdom citizenship is still a matter of continuing, careful study, search, seeking to be righteous and have Christ's reign recognized by all. Righteousness as a gift and righteousness as something we seek, those are not contradictions in terms. Some people say, well, if it's all given to us, we don't have to seek. You don't find that kind of talk in Scripture. And Hendrickson, in his commentary, gives the illustration of a tree. Of itself, a tree has no power to maintain itself. Its roots and its branches are, as it were, empty hands stretched out to the environment. The sun is its source of energy. And the ground of its nutrients. But does that mean that the tree is inactive? Not at all. It has been estimated that the amount of work performed by a reasonably large tree in a single day to raise water and minerals from the soil to the leaves is equal to the amount of energy expended by a man who carries 300 buckets full of water, two at a time, up a 10-foot flight of stairs. That's just speaking of what it takes from the ground. And then, of course, the leaves themselves are virtual factories and tremendously active. And we would say the same thing is true of us as kingdom citizens. We receive this kingdom. We are brought into this kingdom as a gift of grace in Christ. It's bestowed upon us. The Spirit is the guarantee of that inheritance. And yet, after this has been given to us, after we have become this new humanity we talked about this morning, after this principle of life has been received, we become very active. You see, that's really when we start to work. not by means of anything in ourselves, but because we have been filled with the Spirit who has been given to us. He works within us, and he motivates us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. We're able to work because it is God who works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We trust in God's promises. We pray. We speak to others of the good news of salvation. And out of gratitude, we do all manner of good things to benefit men and glorify God. We work hard to control our language. We don't just talk about anything. We make sure the context is something that is going to be constructive to others. We work at being fair and just, not judgmental or harsh. Do that in all things. We entertain ourselves or relax in ways that will be wholesome and upbuilding to us. We learn to suppress our tempers. We work hard to make sure that we don't take revenge. Again, we learn not to gossip. We work hard at looking at each other from a heavenly point of view. We esteem the next man better than ourselves. And we are always humbling ourselves before God. All we have been given is a gift of grace, and we do all these things because of the Spirit of God that is within us. Do you seek God's kingdom and righteousness this way in your life and in the lives of those around you? Is that your first priority? Is that an ongoing priority? Our Lord promises that those who seek first his kingdom and righteousness, whose lives are lived and surrendered to him at all times, will enjoy the blessings of having all things added unto them. That is a comfort to us, of course, because we have this tendency to be anxious. And so while the world around us occupies its activities and energies and serving itself and cutting out their little piece of real estate to occupy, while they're anxiously seeking to enjoy this life and world to the full because that's all they've got, the believer has a new principle. Christ has come, ushered us into his kingdom, granted us his Spirit. We have now a Father who knows everything we need, and he knows it before we even ask. He knows it before we know it ourselves. And that's why we can rest content. In the past, we had some difficult times financially, had to ask ways to postpone certain payments and so on. And at times like that, we've seen God supply in amazing ways. We have never lacked. Our Father has always seen to it that we have all that we've needed. We've always had enough food. And have always, as far as I know, worn something. Not always in the best of shape, but we did always wear something. And we didn't pay megabucks to buy that kind of clothing in the store. Solomon did not set his heart on the things of the world. He sought in this world to walk in God's wisdom, and the Lord abundantly blessed him in this life. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Again, Jesus has said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Paul says to Timothy, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and life to come. God has called us, brothers and sisters, to live and work in this world, to do so as shrewdly and successfully as we possibly can. He even says that he who does not work does not eat. But we do not do these things in the way the people of the world do it. We don't live frantically trying to keep up with the latest in fashions, technology, music, videos, cars, so on. If there is anything to be anxious about, it is, let's be anxious about surrendering our lives to the Lord and advancing his reign by giving our all to Christ. Because once we are fully in the Lord's hands, we do not need to be anxious about anything. Seeking the fullness of our Savior becomes our highest passion and joy. And it's in that way that we become anxious about nothing. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will the Lord withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalm 84. The phrase, "and all these things shall be added unto you," comes from the marketplace, where dealers would add extra weight to a purchase simply in order to please the customer. And the Lord is simply saying, you do this, and here's a little extra. I will throw all this in as part of the bargain. Sometimes we go through hard times, and then we know that it's for our good. The Lord is teaching us. He's drawing us close to him in trust, and he's exercising our faith, and we will be the stronger for it. But he will always provide. We must remember the stipulation necessary for the fulfillment of the promise. At times we can be alarmed about the fascination of the world, its material goods, and its way of life. We're concerned about the fascination all that out there can have for our children. I mean, you watch all these ads on TV, in magazines. In many cases, they are targeting children and youth. And we become fascinated by what we can see. We'd like that. If the neighbors have it, why can't we have it? Sometimes, even we can become very worldly in our approach to the things of this creation. And our Lord says, don't set your heart here. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Seek his reign in your life. Seek to make that reign evident, so that others may see and praise God for his work in your life. Seek to grow in grace. Seek to grow in faith, in knowledge of God, and in his path of righteousness. The apostle says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these things in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This text remains for my wife and I a motto. Encourage you to all make it, of course, a motto. And I hope and pray that God will give each one of us his Spirit, that we may seek first his kingdom and righteousness, make that a priority, and be content, and knowing that he will provide us with all things necessary in order to accomplish that. And that in Christ, we have more than all the world can ever give. In fact, I'll go one farther. That all, as I said this morning, that everything the world fights and struggles and strives over, we will inherit in the new heavens and the new earth. If you do this, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.